chapter 16 and John chapter 8. See if you can multitask here. All right. We'll be in Matthew 16 first, just to launch off, and then we're going to jump over to John chapter 8. Good to be saved. Amen?
Amen.
You're part of the most real thing in the universe right now. And the world may not pay attention to you right now, but God is paying attention to what's happening right now. That's where his attention is. And kingdoms are going to rise and fall and be part of the history books, but you are going to endure forever with the Lord Jesus. So what you got in on is real and lasting. And the most important issue of your life is the identity of Jesus Christ in your life. That is the most important thing. Your answer to the question, who is he, is the most important thing you could ever consider from now until you take your last breath. Now, I know many of you are saved, and you say, well, he's my Savior. Yeah, but who is he? Who is he? You know, I look at my wife and I say, oh, yeah, who is that? Well, that's my wife. I could say that, and it just means something literal, but is there some emotion behind it? Is there some significance behind it? Is there some meaning behind it? Something important that I say? So you say, he's my Savior. Okay, what's all behind that? Who is he? And in Matthew chapter 16, verse number 13, you'll see Jesus Christ asked his disciples this very question. He said in Matthew 16, 13, he said, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? See, other people have their ideas, but Jesus Christ wants to know, what do you think of him? What do you guys think of him? And if you go to John chapter 8, we've been studying through the book of John. That is what the book of John is all about. The big idea, as we said last time we were talking about this, the big idea of the book of John is the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. I mean, that's why we spread it around to people. That's why we're teaching it on Sunday morning, because the most important thing, the biggest issue is, who is Jesus Christ really? Who is he to you? And in John 8:24, Jesus Christ says something that kind of gets everybody's attention. John 8:24, he says a phrase two times. He invokes this phrase two times to show this skeptical audience what his true identity really was. John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. He uses that phrase, I am he. And that phrase, I am he, actually appears in seven passages in the Bible. Four times in the Old Testament, three times in the New Testament, and all of them point to his identity. They all show who he really is, that he wants you to know. The four times in the Old Testament we looked at 2 weeks ago, they're all in Isaiah. They're all God's description of who he is. I'll just run over them. We don't have to turn to them. Isaiah 41, he says he's the source of the nation of Israel. He's their strength. He's their safety. He's their start. Isaiah 43, he says he's the Savior of the people. I hope he's yours. Isaiah 46, God alone says he would be Israel's sustainer. He would be their guide. He would be their keeper. And then in Isaiah 48, God lovingly reminds them that he is supreme. He's the first. He's the last. That's all the Old Testament. Now we're going to look at the New Testament today. And in the New Testament, Jesus Christ refers to himself with the words, I am he. Amen. Three different times, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the God of the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ is that Almighty One they spoke of in Isaiah. And what we're going to talk about today is these three moments in the New Testament where he says, I am he. They're not descriptions anymore in the New Testament. They're warnings about what will happen if you reject the only one who can say, I am he. So let's pray and then we'll jump in here. I hope you got your Bibles ready, your fingers primed. We'll do some flipping through the pages and some reading so you can see for yourself who this great God is. Father, we thank you for your mercies. We thank you for this book. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your power.
And Lord, I don't have anything in myself to help these people, Lord. I ask you, dear Holy Spirit, to show us the Lord Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. Take these words on a page, Lord, and transform somebody's life as it transformed my life and transformed countless people's lives who just looked at this book with an open heart. And I pray, Lord, the word of God would minister to our hearts and souls today. And may you get the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Stay there in John chapter 8. Look at verse number 24. First time. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I am He, first time, to warn about their salvation. Okay, let me say that again. The first time the Lord Jesus Christ refers to Himself as I as He, He is warning about their salvation. Now, all those Old Testament references I mentioned, where did they all come from? They all came from Isaiah. You know what Isaiah has been called? Isaiah has been called the prophet of the sun. Because he speaks so much about the Son of God. Jeremiah has been called the prophet of the Father. Because he speaks so much about the Father's broken heart. Ezekiel has been called the prophet of the Holy Spirit. Because he speaks so much about the Holy Spirit. But Isaiah is the prophet of the Son. Because he speaks about and magnifies the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So all those references there in Isaiah are all sitting there. And the Jews knew them. They heard them. And then Jesus Christ walks out on the scene. And in John 8, 24, he says this audacious claim. He says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Can you take a moment and grasp the gravity of Jesus Christ saying that? Can you grasp the gravity of Jesus Christ telling the Jewish and religious leaders of His day, I am He? They knew what that phrase meant. They knew what that phrase invoked. They knew what that phrase was about. That phrase belonged to Jehovah God of the Old Testament. And now He stands up and says, I am He. They knew exactly what He was probably talking about. They knew what that might have meant to this crowd. And if those leaders rejected Him, you know what they were doing? He's telling him, you're rejecting the source, the Savior, the Sustainer, and the Supreme of their nation. You're rejecting the ones that you've read about in all those Old Testament prophets. I'm here, guys. Dying in their sins was the inevitable end of such foolishness. It's kind of like saying, I decided not to believe in gravity, you know? If somebody says, I'm not going to believe in gravity, if you reject the law of gravity, guess what? It's only a matter of time before you're dead. Because you're going to do something stupid. You're going to walk off a roof somewhere. You're going to try to, like, you know, jump off a bridge. You're going to think that you can fly and you're not. You reject the law of gravity and it's only a matter of time before you die in your foolishness. Well, if you reject God, yeah, your body may still walk around. You may smile. You may go out and have a good time. But it's just a matter of time before that rejection of the truth ends in your demise. So Jesus says, if you don't believe I'm He, you're going to die in your sins. It's a warning. What does Jesus mean? You know what it means? Jesus means God's salvation. That's what His name means. Jesus means Jehovah's Savior. You reject Jesus Christ, you know what you're doing? You're rejecting God Almighty. You're not just rejecting a prophet. You're not just rejecting a teacher. You're not just rejecting a miracle worker. You're rejecting God Almighty. I wonder, are you rejecting Him? I hope not. I know I'm preaching to the choir. If you're saved, say amen. I just let you work that out a little bit. I know I'm preaching to the choir, but are you rejecting Him? I know you like that He's the Savior. We all do, right? We like the fire insurance that He gives us, right? We like the fact that He delivers us from our sins. Amen. You can say amen whenever you want. It's okay. The sloppy joes won't fall out of the meal plan over there. Don't get nervous. We're in the cafeteria, right? You can say amen whenever you want. You're a little quiet for me today. You look a little scared. I'm not angry. Don't be nervous. It's okay. Are you cold? All right, but anyway, you know, He's the deliverer. But you know, we don't receive Him as much. We don't receive Him as Lord. We don't like to make Him king. We don't like to make Him ruler. Right? That's how He really wants to receive. He'll save your soul free of charge, but He would like to save your life. He would like to guide your steps. He would like to reign in your heart. He would like to lead you into the more perfect way, if you would let Him. John 8, 28. Let me show you something here. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He. You know what Jesus Christ tells them? He tells them they would know I am He when He died upon the cross. Why? What was going to happen when Jesus died on the cross that was going to be a record and a witness that was the Son of God up there?
I'll show it to you. It's in the Bible. Believe it or not, God put it in the Bible. Go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Verses that you maybe have scratched your head on actually come into light if you slow down and we just read them together. 1 John chapter 5, look at verse 5. All right, 1 John 5, 5. Ready? Here we go. Jesus says, when you put me on the cross, you're going to know I'm the Son of God. Here's what happened on the cross. 1 John 5, 5. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. You believe Jesus is the Son of God? That verse says you've overcome the world. Amen? Keep reading. This, now watch it slowly with me now. Get your highlighter, your pencil, or your whatever. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, he wasn't just a man, but by water and blood. Notice how he keeps talking about water and blood, water and blood, water and blood, water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. There's something about the water and the blood that God said was going to be a witness that Jesus Christ is the Son of God in eternal life. Something about the water and the blood in the earth that the Holy Spirit was going to point out and say, that's the one. That's the Son of God. That's the Savior. That's the one who's eternal life. The water and the blood. The water and the blood. The water and the blood. What's the water represent? The water represents Jesus Christ's humanity. Right? The first time physical life shows up in the Bible, it shows up from water. Genesis chapter 1 verse 20. Your first birth was from a belly of water. John chapter 3 verses 5 and 6. So what's the blood? The blood is Jesus Christ's deity. That was God's blood that ran in his veins. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And Jesus Christ said, I'm eternal life. So that means it was God's blood, that's eternal blood, that flowed through Jesus Christ's veins because he had eternal life in him. If the life of the flesh is in the blood and Jesus Christ is eternal life, then he had eternal blood, God's blood flowing through his veins. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, 28 tells us that was God's blood that ran down on that cross. Now go to John chapter 19. Do you follow me so far? Thank you for your gracious week. Amen. All right, John chapter 19. Right? The water and the blood are going to be a testimony. They're going to be God's pointing his finger and saying, that's the one. Jesus said, when you put me on the cross, God's going to testify. You're going to know I am he. And in 1 John, he says, the water and the blood is going to bear record. John 19, verse 30. Ready? Let's put the Bible together here. John 19, verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. Amen? Anybody glad he said it is finished? It's all done, guys. You don't have to do anything else to be saved, to be forgiven. It is finished. All right? And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, because Jesus Christ died before those other two thieves, because nobody ever died in the presence of Jesus Christ, the one who is life. And you keep reading. They break not his legs. Now watch verse 34 and 35. Get your pencil ready. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it, meaning John, bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. Listen, guys, when the blood and the water ran down that cross, God was bearing witness of Jesus Christ's identity as Son of Man, the water, and Son of God, the blood. And you look at verse 35, the Apostle John saw it and recorded the blood and the water that you might believe on Jesus Christ. He's saying, guys, I saw it, and then he writes about it in his letter, the water and the blood, the water and the blood, the water and the blood. And then when it happened, he goes, I saw it, that you might believe.
that Jesus Christ is eternal life, that he's the Son of God. Now go to 1 John chapter 5 again. Let me finish that passage you read. Listen, if a witness gives testimony in court, that witness is recorded in writing so that other people can see it and believe it. Right? Right, Stephen, do I get an amen on that, counselor? All right. So, right, if a witness gives some kind of deposition, guess what? Somebody writes it down, types it down. So, you know what? It could be looked at. It could be referenced. It could be a witness. Guess what? John says, I saw it. I wrote it down so that you might believe. And in 1 John chapter 5, if you look there at verse number 9 again, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this, meaning the water and the blood, is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record. Remember, John said, I bore record, the record that God gave us of his Son. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Now look at verse 12. For anybody who says the Bible is hard to understand, every word in verse 12 is one syllable. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Is that easy? Salvation is easy. Do you have the Son of God? I do. I got him. Nobody's taking him from me. He's mine. I got him. You got him? I got him. You got the Son of God? You know, you got him or you don't got him? I'm not talking about what religion you're a part of. I'm not talking about what you believe, what you think, what you study, what you've read. Do you have the Son of God? I've got him. I got him almost 22 years ago. I got him. Somebody put a bag on my door. I saw that I was a sinner. I saw that I had offended God. I saw that God was true. I saw the Word of God laid out. I wasn't crawling up out of a slime pit somewhere. I was on a scholarship to a prestigious school. I was on the outside. People think I was doing good. Inside, I knew I was wasting away and dying. And I called out to God on a Friday night, and the next day this bag is hanging on my door when nobody in the universe knew what I was going through. Please don't bother me with your atheistic arguments. They make me smile. They make me laugh. I'm not in condescension, but just like, it's like arguing my wife doesn't exist. I've felt her embrace. I've experienced her love. And if you've got the Son of God, you've got the witness in yourself. And it's not some heady intellectual argument. Hey, man, read the Bible. You'll see that God says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. The Bible never told you to turn your brain off. I mean, the 54 men who put the King James Bible together were some of the smartest men that ever walked the face of the earth. Lancelot Andrews, one of the translators to the King James Bible, spoke 30 languages when he died. I'm struggling with one. He spoke 30. His idea of a vacation was, I'm just going to go to this country and learn their language in a month. That was his idea of a vacation. So never think you got to turn your brain off, but you've got to believe with your heart. You've got to trust. You've got to have that trust. If I look at that chair and I trust it intellectually that it will hold me up, it is not holding me up. Even though I assent intellectually that it can hold me up, until I put my weight in that chair and feel it bear me up, I never experienced the power of that chair. And we can agree that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We can agree that he lived 2,000 years ago. We can agree that he did all these things and walked this path upway towards the Garden of Gethsemane. We can agree all these facts. But until you put your soul in his hands and said, Lord, remember me, you've never felt the power of him to hold you up. You got him? I got him. I got him. And you keep reading there, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. He's saying, guys, if you got him, I want you to know you got him, and I want you to learn to trust him more if you got him. Question, do you believe God's witness? This is a legal document right here. God recorded the witnesses. Do you believe the witness? If you don't believe the witness, if you don't believe the record, how can you be reconciled to him? How can you be reconciled to God and you don't believe what he said? He says in verse 10, if you don't believe God, you've called him a liar. How can we be reconciled if everything you say, I still think I'm calling you a liar? You got to believe what he said. Now, that's the first thing. That's heavy, right? That was pretty heavy for the first point. All right, you're doing good, though. Some of you look like, ay, ay, ay. But, you know, Lord Jesus says, I am he to warn these people about salvation. You know what, guys? I know I give you a lot of Bible verses, but I was reminded this week. You know what the world is all about? The world is all about feelings. And feelings are important. I get that. But you know what? God's about truth. And somewhere, probably around 1900, the Church of Christ started to trade the truth for feelings. And if I can't get you to feel something and make it relevant, then you know what? It's not worth your time. You know what God says? God says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So I got this hour. I'm going to dump as much truth into your brains and hearts as I can so some of it sticks. Because the truth is what's going to make you free. That's what makes you free. Feelings come and go, but the truth is everlasting. So let's go to John chapter 13. I'll get off my soapbox on that one. Right? John chapter 13. They're all in John. All these I am he's are in John. Because they're all about his identity. So the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am he, first, to warn about their salvation. Second, he says, I am he, to warn his disciples against their seduction. He doesn't want his disciples getting duped. It's interesting it shows up in John chapter 13, the number of rebellion, the number associated with that, you know, turning away from God. And in John chapter 13, verse number 18, Jesus Christ is speaking at that upper room at that Last Supper time. And he says in John 13:18, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now, I tell you before it come that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Now, in John chapter 8, Jesus warns unbelievers about their salvation. But in John chapter 13, he's warning his disciples against their seduction. What seduction? The act of enticing from the path of duty. The attraction off the right way. The allurement. The temptation to the false. He says, I want you to know that I am he, because there's another one out there that's going to be a lot like me. Now look at, oh, don't look anywhere. Go to John chapter 10. Yeah, go to John chapter 10. Now listen, you know the world is full of false things out there, right? And those false, you know, if something's really false, if it's a good counterfeit bill, it wasn't done on a Xerox machine, right? It probably looks really close to the original. It's going to get real close. You know who's a tough character in the Bible? Solomon's a tough character in the Bible because Solomon is like, there's times when he's like Christ and there's times when he's like Antichrist, because Solomon as a type shows you that Christ and Antichrist are going to be so close that unless you're paying really good attention, you could get duped. And many people will get duped in the tribulation. Now, the Bible says this in 1 John chapter 4. Don't turn there. It says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. You know what he's saying to you guys? You're his beloved church. You know that? He loves you. You know that, right? Let me remind you that again. He loves you with an everlasting love. That will never change. We may go up and down. I may offend you. I may step on your toes. But God has never done you wrong. God loves you, and nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now listen, he says, there's a lot of voices out there. Are you listening to the right one? There's a lot of prophets. You know what prophets do? They speak. And there's a lot of voices trying to get your attention. Just watch your phone for 24 hours. You'll see. Who's texting you? Who's push notification? This blowing up, this news feed, right? There's all kinds of voices in the world. They're all trying to get your attention. And you see right there in verse number 18? Oh, no, I'm sorry, wrong chapter. Forget it. John 13, we read what Jesus said about bread. He that lifted up his, you know, he's going to eat this one I eat bread with is going to betray me. You know what he was quoting? He was quoting Psalm 41. In Psalm 41, verse 9, he says, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. That's the Spirit of Christ in the Old Testament saying, there's going to be one that was like my friend, that's going to be sitting next to me on that table, that's going to dip that sop and eat that bread with me, and he's going to be the one that betrays me and lifts his heel up against me. You know what that's saying? The devil can come so close to God that if you're not paying attention through that book, you can be fooled. He can come. You think the devil's going to show up with a pitchfork and horns? That's not how he rolls. He's transformed as an angel of light. He comes with flattering words. He comes with smooth talk. He comes with your best interest at heart, man. And he can come so close. Didn't Jesus Christ call Judas friend?
mine own familiar friend that hath eaten bread at my table hath lifted up his heel against me. Judas himself was called a friend by Jesus Christ. Judas was sitting at that table. They trusted Judas so much they let him carry the bag of money that they were collecting. Nobody had a clue it was Judas. Because that serpent, that devil, he comes so close that if you're not paying attention, you'll miss him. And he'll take something from you. So in John chapter 10, you know what that exhorts me to do? That tells me that you, Christian, better have intimate knowledge of the Savior's voice. So nobody, no enemy robs you of anything. It's right there in John chapter 10. Let's read verse 1. Look, I care about you. I'm just warning you. There's a lot of voices out there. You better make sure you're hearing the Savior's voice to guide your steps. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. John chapter 12, verse 6 calls Judas a thief. But he that entereth in by the door, that's Jesus, is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Amen? Can't wait for that day when he leads us out of this hellhole. Verse 4. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. He's saying, guys, you my sheep, you're my lambs, you're my sheep, I'm your shepherd. That's what Jesus says. He goes, guys, there's a thief out there, and you better make sure you know my voice. Because there's another voice out there that's going to climb up some other way, and he's going to try to take something from you. You know, in the world right now, there is a spirit in the world right now, not to make you all like, you know, looking over your shoulder, but in the world right now, there is a spirit, a strange voice out there that wants to rob the best things you've got. Wants to steal your purity, wants to steal your joy, would love to steal your family, and if you're not saved, they'll be just as happy to steal your soul. A lot of people believe in God. I think 86% of Americans still believe in God, but I wonder what the statistics would be if they believed in the devil. Because that archaic, barbaric, you know, Neolithic idea, come now, not such a thing exists. Hey man, if there's a God, you should bet there's a devil. And that spirit out there, he would be happy to watch your house burn down, your family die in a ditch somewhere, you be sitting on the curb naked and destitute, and he wouldn't blink an eye, I think, twice before he did that to you every second of the day. That's the spirit that's in the world. It hates your Savior's guts, and if you're lined up with him, it hates you. And in Proverbs chapter 2, you don't have to be afraid because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But you got to make sure you're listening to the right voice. People, it's the voices. There are a lot of voices out there. There's a lot of voices clamoring for your attention. And in Proverbs chapter 2, let me show you about some of them. Proverbs chapter 2, he says, Jesus says, my sheep don't know the voice of strangers. Proverbs 2, verse 10. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee. Why? To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness or the stubbornness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths. You know what that evil man has right behind him? You know what's right behind him? An evil woman. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger, which flattereth with her words. Watch that voice, guys. Which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. You know, the Holy Spirit in the book of Proverbs is likened to a female voice. Wisdom is a female. Her price is far above rubies. Wisdom. So guess who's going to counterfeit it? A strange woman. One that's not God's wisdom. That's just trying to lure you away from the covenants of God. Lure you away from the paths of God. And you know what happens to those people? Something's going to die in those people's lives. You better get some wisdom from this book before you end up in her house. Before you end up following the wrong voice. I'm warning you. I'm just warning you. 5 years. Let's see what's going on in 5 years. Who's on the mountaintop? Who's out of church? Whose life is shipwrecked? You know what's going to be determined by? The voices you choose to listen to. Your life is a series of choices. And if you choose to listen to this voice from this book, God will never lead you astray. God says, I've given you these things to bless you and help you. But you listen to a voice that's contrary to this book, I can't promise you that you'll be safe. Because there's a voice out there and there's a spirit out there that's trying to lure you away from the God that loves you. That's what he's all about. 24:8. That's what he's always doing. Proverbs chapter 5. That's sober enough for you? That's sending some chills down your spine? That like slapping some spiritual cold water in your face? I mean, I'm not angry. I'm just trying to warn you and exhort you that there are voices out there. There are ideas out there. There are people out there. There's movements out there. The tide of the world is not going to bring you closer to Jesus. Put a bottle on the edge of the shore and let the water just take it. It doesn't push it further to land. It just weighs it further back out to sea until it's lost. And guess what? You just set the natural course of things. Let them go. It's not going to draw you closer to the safety of land. It's going to bring you out to the sea where you can't find bottom anymore. In Proverbs chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible says this. My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding. Why? That thou mayest regard discretion, the ability to tell right from wrong, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. Why do I have to keep knowledge? Watch it. Verse 3. There she is again. She's everywhere, man. Wisdom is in Proverbs, and there's this other woman in Proverbs too. This counterfeit. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb. Ooh, they're sweet. And her mouth is smoother than oil. She's slick. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Jump to verse 20. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? He's saying, why would any of God's children allow themselves to be seduced by a voice like that? When you've got the voice of your Savior calling out to you from Calvary's cross. Saying, I love you, I love you, I want the best for you. I love you, I love you, I want the best for you. And we're like following these like, you know, like a cartoon, right? They see the little smoke coming from like the oven and like the stupid coyote just, you know, follows the scent, you know, right to the TNT where, you know, the roadrunner is going to blow him from kingdom come, right? And God's like, I love you, I love you, I love you, I got the best for you. And we're just like led about like sheep to the slaughter. You better love wisdom from God before you love the wrong stuff. Go to chapter 7. Is that making sense? All right. You can correct me later. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 1. Last one about this strange woman. My son, keep my words. Lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live. Isn't that a blessing? Keep my commandments and live. You say, oh, I don't want that Bible. I just want to live it up. You ain't living until you've loved Jesus Christ and got to know him. Man, I wouldn't trade 5 seconds with Jesus Christ for 500 hours of all the nonsense that the world gives you. Man, that's really living. Some of us have lived a little bit. Some of us didn't get saved as 5-year-olds. My kids got saved young. They get to miss a lot of the nonsense. I got saved at 20. And I remember being a 13-year-old dingbat standing up in Bye Bye Birdie and singing that song, oh, we've got a lot of living to do, or whatever that song was that, you know, it was in that song Bye Bye Birdie. And you think the world tells you, you got to live, you got to live, you got to live. And God says, no, no, keep my commandments and live. And my laws, the apple of thine eye, bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister. See, female. And call understanding thy kinswoman. Keep them close. That they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot, and subtle of heart, just like the devil, who is more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God have made. That evil man's got an evil woman behind him, an evil spirit that's trying to draw you away. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait in every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. Ladies and gentlemen, you better be so close to the scripture, you're not caught by her kiss. Doesn't say caught him with the dragon, caught him with the bear trap, caught him with a kiss. Enticing words, flattering words, words that say, oh man, God wants the best for you. Don't you want to do this? Don't you want to live your life? Don't you want to this? Don't you want that? It doesn't come like, I'm going to leave you broken and busted in 5 years. I'm going to take your health and your family. He doesn't say that. It comes flattering. Oh man, you're so smart. You're so intelligent. You're so beautiful. You're so promising. Your future is so bright. And then she just comes in and sticks you. And then you're done. Verse number 24. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children. God's speaking to his children. And attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Look at verses 24 and 25. He's saying right there, if you won't listen to the Lord, you'll listen to the wrong voice. It's A or B, right? I mean, if you're not listening to the right voice, you're probably going to be listening to the wrong voice. So he's saying, listen to me. I got the best for you. And then in 26, he's saying, guys, this voice, this trend, this spirit has cast down many wounded. The best have been taken out by her. The best. He that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And if you step away from God and you close that Bible, you ain't gonna prosper in eternity. You ain't gonna be victorious over this woman's seduction. You better listen to what Jesus has to say. You better stay as close to him. If this is the last message you ever hear me preach, you better get as close to Jesus Christ until that trumpet sounds, because it ain't safe out there. There's another voice that's luring for your attention and your devotion. And he wants to destroy you. And you know what he says there? He says, guys, you will not be the exception. You're just going to be the next bad example. So it's your move. That's what God says. Your move. He's standing out there looking like that king out of his window. What are they going to do? Finally, John chapter 18. Last one. I love you today. I really do. I really do. I don't love you enough. You're stuck with me for now, but I'll do the best I can. John chapter 18. You see the progression here? John chapter 8, a warning about salvation. John chapter 13, a warning about seduction. And John chapter 18, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am he, to warn us all about a coming slaughter. A coming slaughter. I said the word slaughter. A destruction. John 18 verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Oh my. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you before that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. What's happening here? The last time Jesus Christ says, I am he, it is a warning against his enemies' coming slaughter. It's a picture. John 18 verses 5 and 6 is a picture of their slaughter at Armageddon. When the Antichrist, Judas, has got rounded up all these people and all their forces, and they come to Jesus Christ, you know what he does with his enemies in that valley of Megiddo? He slays them with his mouth, and they all go backwards and get destroyed. And that's a little preview of it right there. Go to Revelation 19. You want to see the fulfillment of it? Let me flip you a little bit here before I flip you out. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Revelation 19, verse 11. This is what is pictured there in John chapter 18. Revelation 19, 11. And I saw heaven opened. He's coming back, folks. And behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies, here you are, which were in heaven, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. Just what's pictured in John chapter 18. Destroying some people with what's coming out of his mouth. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. Look at verse number 8. It's talked about here as well. 2 Thessalonians 2, 8. And then, meaning that future tribulation time, and then shall that wicked, capital W, be revealed, that's the Antichrist, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Go to Zechariah, the second to last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 14. All I'm saying is what happened in that garden in John chapter 18 is a picture, a preview of the slaughter that his enemies will experience in the valley of Armageddon, the Megiddo. Zechariah chapter 14. Look at verse number 12. Jesus Christ has gone forth to battle, verse 3 and 4. And in verse number 12, I want you to picture this imagery, please. I don't know if CGI can capture this well. I saw Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom. Might remind you of something like this, if you ever seen that movie, when their face starts to melt away when they open that ark. That's what's happening right here in Zechariah 14:12. This is when your beloved, sweet Jesus comes back and his enemies are rounded up against him. You know what's going to happen to them? Zechariah 14:12. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Watch this. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. God put that in the Bible. I didn't put that in the Bible. God does not want anyone here to ever, anyone you know to experience that, but that is the fate of every lost person that rejects Jesus Christ. And if they round up and they shake their fist at God, that's where they're going to end up, with the skin melting off their body and their tongues shriveling in their mouths because the brightness of his coming. Okay, if you were near the epicenter of Hiroshima and Nagasaki, guess what? You were liquidated by the power. You got the ones coming down who's got the power beyond the brightness of the sun. And you're in your unsaved body shaking your fist at God. What do you think is going to happen to you? You're going to vaporize and your soul's going to go to hell. That's the faith of every lost person you know who rejects Jesus Christ. Do I take pleasure in verses like that? Do I have my kids memorize those verses? Of course not. Let's go, kids. Let's memorize Zechariah 14:12 this week. And say it with me. And their tongues. No, I'm not going to say that. Right? I'm going to have them memorize all things work together for good. I'm going to have them memorize do all things without murmurings and disputings. I'm going to have them memorize children, obey your parents in the Lord. But this is right. But that's in the Bible. That's the same God that hung on the cross. And if you shake your fist at him, or that guy you know shakes your fist at him, plead with them. You know, we sing a song, "Brethren, see poor sinners round you, slumbering on the brink of woe. Death is coming, hell is moving. Can you bear to let them go?" That's where they're headed. And that song says, "Brethren, pray, brethren, pray, brethren, pray." Hey, Charles Spurgeon said this: "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for." That should be our heart. It shouldn't be like, "Yeah, Jesus, get him." It should be, "Oh, dear God, give him one more day. Oh, dear God, let me reach out. Oh, dear God, spare them. Let them see the truth." Go back to John 18. Let's finish there. John 18. Well, John 18 and Psalm 40. Just two more stops. John 18. John 18. You know what that thing was in John 18? Not only was it a picture of their slaughter, but it was a pledge of his satisfaction for treating him like a thief. "You're going to treat me like a common criminal?" Boop! They fell over backwards. Who do you think you're messing with? Let me just remind you who you're dealing with here. And in John 18, verse 3, look at this. It says, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh hither with lanterns and torches and weapons. What was Jesus going to do? Raise somebody from the dead? What had he done that was so violent and so scary that he was such an enemy of the state? What did he do? Heal some blind people? Help heal some lepers? Open some ears of the deaf? Speak kind words to the poor? Offer salvation to the masses? What had he done that he elicited the treatment like he was the enemy of the state? Like he was, as my grandmother would say, disgraziad, right? This villain, this monster, this animal. They come out with their sticks and their clubs and their torches. You know what it says in Matthew 26? In the same account, you know what Jesus said to those people with their clubs and their torches and their whips and their angry faces? He said this, in that same hour, said Jesus to the multitudes, are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? They arrested him as a thief. Remember that. And go to John 18 at the end of the chapter, verse 39. They arrested Jesus as a thief. They treated him like a thief, like a common criminal. And in John 18, 39, he's being tried before Pilate. And it says, Pilate says, but ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now notice what the Holy Spirit includes. Now Barabbas was a robber. Barabbas was a thief. The Lord Jesus Christ was given up by his own people for a thief. Arrested as a thief. Traded for a thief. What would you trade him for? The right husband? The right wife? The better job? The social standing? The comfort of living? The three-car garage? The affluence? The appreciation of your peers? The devil knows your price. They traded him for a thief. What would you trade him for? And then Matthew 27, don't turn there. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. See a trend here? Arrested as a thief, traded for a thief, crucified for a thief. You know what? Jesus Christ is going to get his satisfaction. I feel like Jackie Gleason, right? You are going to get yours, he's saying. Because you know what he says in Revelation 16 and 15? Behold, I come as a thief. Oh, man. You want to treat me like a thief? I'm going to come upon you as a thief in a day you're not ready, and I'm going to spoil your house. He's going to get his satisfaction, man. The Lord will have his revenge. God's justice will be satisfied. I want to be on the right side of that, don't you? John 18, verse 6. I'll give you one last thing about this. John, isn't the Bible an amazing book? I love the Bible. Man, I just enjoy it. I really enjoy it. I can't get enough. I don't know it. I know so little of it. I'll turn on, I'll preach this message, and I'll go home, and I'll listen to some guys that I looked up to, and I'll sit there and I said, man, I don't know anything about the Bible. I need to know it better. We had a Bible study on Thursday night. Ladies, I was in the bathroom that next morning at 6 a.m. kicking myself. I forgot this verse, and I forgot that verse, and I didn't say this, and why did I say that? Man, there's so much to know. Jesus Christ is an inexhaustible subject. He is the subject of subjects. We got a hymnal here with 500 songs about one man. We preach every week about one man. We tell people every day about one man. He's the unsearchable riches of Christ. What a Savior. And in John 18, verse 6 and 7, look what it says there. As soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward, please note the direction, and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Finally, the Lord saying, I am he, is proof of their sincerity. It exposes why they were really seeking him in the first place. Go to Psalm chapter 40. We'll end right here. Psalm chapter 40. Last verse. Promise. Psalm chapter 40. Verse number 14. Do you know that the Lord's enemies always fall backward? His followers tend to fall on their face. But the Lord's enemies always go backward. Psalm chapter 40, verse number 14. The Bible says, let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Doesn't that sound like Jesus Christ right there? They were seeking him for the wrong reason. They were seeking him to arrest him. You know what he did? I am he. Boom. They fall backwards. But God's followers, like John the Apostle, in Revelation 1 it says, John wrote, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." You know when you really see Jesus Christ and you got the right motivation, you know what you tend to do? You tend to get down this way. And John got down on his face. John fell forward. In Revelation, they fall forward. They cast their crowns. They say, "Worthy is the Lamb. Holy, holy, holy." Only his enemies fall backward. Only his enemies go back. They draw back unto perdition. Question, or something to think about. I'd be very suspicious of anyone claiming to follow Jesus Christ who falls backwards. I'm very, very suspicious of anyone who makes other people fall backwards and claim to be following Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus Christ makes people do? Fall forward. Fall on their face. They don't fall backwards. That's not anything in the Bible. Watch it. Let that Bible define everything for you. Question, and then we'll close. Which direction will you go when Jesus Christ says, "I am He"? It reveals your motivation for seeking Him. Because you see, if you come to him with the wrong motivation and you see who he really is, I don't want that. I wanted to get out of jail free card. I wanted like somebody to help me when my heart aches. I didn't want a Savior and a Lord and a God. When you see Jesus Christ for who he really is, are you going to draw back unto perdition like one of his enemies? Like somebody seeking him for the wrong reason? Or will you come forward and fall on your face like all the other followers who saw Jesus Christ for who he truly is? I'm not saying you got to grovel. I'm not even saying you got to literally fall on your face. But when you see who he really is, will you humble yourself and say, "Lord, help me. Lord, guide me. Lord, direct me. Lord, you're right. I need you." You understand now? Do you get it now? The identity and the importance of Jesus Christ saying, "I am he." It wasn't just three little words strung together. It had meaning and power, and it was deliberate what Jesus Christ was saying. Seven accounts that contain that expression, "I am He." Seven is God's perfect number. Four in the Old Testament, all from Isaiah, to explain who God rightly is to say, "I am He." Three in the New Testament, all in John, to warn about what happens if you reject the Son of God. Isaiah is the prophet of the Son. John is about the Son of God. They're all in those books. That's who he is. This guy named C.S. Lewis, you probably heard of him. He said something one time that got very famous. He said, "Jesus Christ is either a liar, a lunatic, or he is Lord." He said, "You can shut him up for a fool. You could spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God." Who is the Lord Jesus Christ to you? And what will you do now that you've heard him say, "I am he"? What's your move? Going to come forward or go backward? Let's bow our heads.